It's good to see everyone this morning. We have a pretty good crowd this morning. We were looking at the parking lot earlier, and a lot of the parking spaces are taken up. It's a good thing to see, and you're certainly welcome here. We want especially our visitors to know that you're welcome and that you are our honored guest. We're blessed by your presence, and we certainly want to encourage you to come back at any opportunity that you might have, including, of course, this evening. Go ahead and begin, because this morning I'm going to preach a sermon that I have actually prepared for a lectureship that I'm going to be taking part of Tuesday in Houston at the Parkview Church of Christ there in Pasadena, Texas, in the Houston area. And it is kind of a lengthy sermon. And so we're going to preach it in two parts this morning and then this evening. Going to take a little bit of a break from our series, Spoken from the Cross, this evening and resume that next Sunday. So we're going to be discussing this morning and this evening. The topic, of course, as you see on the board, being women preachers and whether they are authorized by Scripture, by Christ. And I want us to look at the Scripture this morning as we go through and understand that we look to Scripture to see exactly what is permitted in Christ's church. And I want to show this morning that society should not change and cannot change and ultimately does not change the decrees and nature, the created order that God has set forth from the beginning of time. And while we understand that does not change in society, as society changes, sadly, individuals who do contend or claim to follow God or Christ, in fact, shift with society and allow society and the changes in society to change the things that are in Christ's church. And what they see in Scripture is changed because of their desire to follow the crowd and follow society. And the role of women fall in this category. And we've seen the change in society. There are several that we could notify and look at, one of which we see portrayed in the different TV shows and movies and even seen in the world. Mothers and fathers have switched roles in some families. And we see also that broken homes are a result of such. A mother cannot be a good father, and a father cannot be a good mother, and that goes against the design of God in the home being the foundation of society, and so society is affected by this as well. As well, we see in businesses and in different institutions in society. Before, in the past, you would not see a woman in the position of CEO or a boss, and we've seen that changed as well. And of course, even with the presidential race, we see a woman in the Republican side ran and a woman on the Democratic side is still running. And eventually, we're going to reach the point where there is a female president. And this all is a progression that started a long time ago. In fact, about 100 years before 1920, there has been this concerted effort from activists and reformers to allow women and to promote women as having the equal rights and responsibilities of citizenship, which is, in fact, a good thing and a true thing. On August the 26th of 1920, that 19th Amendment to the Constitution was ratified. And so women were gaining the right to vote, and in fact, that concept has grown to this day. And I'm a proponent of such. Much good has come from that change. I would say and contend that women should and do have the right to vote and have the rights as other citizens have. But we need to understand that this is good and things that come from it are good only within the parameters that God has defined in Scripture. So many individuals suggest that Scripture only pertains to the people that want to follow Scripture, but Scripture is, I suggest to you, the handbook for human beings. And those who follow that handbook, follow what God says, are performing their created purpose and fulfilling what they were created to do. And those who do not follow it, and that is included in society and government. Those who do not follow God's law are not as successful, and things don't work as well as they would if they followed God's blueprint. And so through that evolution of women being gaining these rights and taking place and position in different institutions and places of authority and roles in life and society and government, so on and so forth, in the home, the church and individuals really that contend to follow Christ, that claim to follow Christ, that claim to follow God, have allowed that to change what God has said about the role of women in the church, in the home, so on and so forth. But what I want to ask tonight is not that, or this morning, is not, are women individuals who should, according to society, be able to perform the work and duty of being a preacher? I want to ask the question, does Christ authorize it? Does Scripture say that it's okay? Is it authorized? Has the role of women changed in their boundaries, what is permitted since the beginning of time in their creation? I suggest to you, no, it hasn't, although society will suggest to you it has, and will in fact go against their role and the boundary set by God in creation. Why is there not a woman preacher in this church? Is it because simply no woman showed an interest, or is it because there was not an effort taken, because that effort would have gone against the permission and authority, against Christ's commands? I suggest to you that is the answer. And we're going to see throughout this lesson, this morning and this evening, that the Bible shows that women preachers are not authorized in the church. But I want to first look at a few reasons or a few things that are not under consideration with regard to this question, are women preachers authorized? Because if we're going to ask that question, we need to go to the source to make an argument for women preachers or an argument against women preachers, and any other thing that is brought up is irrelevant, because that's not the point that is being made or that is being addressed. We're not talking about whether or not women are appreciated and valued. We certainly know their created purpose shows their value. When God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, I will make a helper comparable to him." Without woman, man has a void, has a deficiency. God filled that void and gave that need to man. Woman has a role, woman has a place, and is very valued in this life, in the church, and in the home. Proverbs, the 31st chapter, discusses this concept of a wife, of a woman. And in verse 10 it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Women are very valuable in every facet of creation and of institutions, society, of course, in the church. We're not asking the question whether a woman can do as good a job as a man. I guarantee you there are very many women out there who have a greater talent than I do in public speaking, who have a greater intellect and putting together things and able to make it more understandable. There are several individuals who are women that are even in the church that, if they were permitted, could do a better job preaching a sermon than me as a man, because that value or that ability, that talent does not necessarily come with the gender. It is something that is gained by effort and by blessing. We're not discussing whether or not a woman is inferior to a man. No Christian and no individual advocating that women preachers are not authorized would ever argue that point, that women are inferior to man. The Bible teaches against that. It tells us that they are, in fact, created beings who have the same hope, who have the same ability to attain salvation, whose soul is of the same value. They are not inferior to man in that capacity. We're not talking about whether or not women know their Bibles better than men, because just like some women would do a much better job than me up here in the pulpit, if that was permitted, many women know a lot more than some men, about the Scriptures. That's based on who gives their time to studying God's Word. And some women do that more than some men. We're not talking about whether women can teach other women or whether women can teach at all. We're talking about what God has permitted, the area in which He has permitted they are able to teach. Titus, the second chapter in verse 3, Titus is told to exhort the older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Just like a mother cannot make a good father and a father cannot make a good mother, a man is not going to be able to explain and to exhort a woman to be a good wife or a good mother, as well as an individual who is a wife and mother is going to be able to explain that and to give pointers and to give encouragement and to give wisdom because of the things that she is experienced in. And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy or Titus to tell these women to teach the younger women. And in fact, the young preacher Timothy, who Paul wrote to by inspiration, was an individual who was taught by his grandmother and his mother in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we see that his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and in verse 5, brought that genuine faith that is in him by teaching him the Word of God, the Scriptures. And in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "You must continue in the things which you have been learned and been assured of, knowing whom you have learned them, from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Women are permitted and do a great job at teaching other women and children. The question is not whether they can teach other women or children, whether they're able to teach, but whether or not it is authorized for them to be in a position where they are going to be an authority over a man in teaching a man. We're not asking whether a woman can be a servant and to be of service to a local congregation. In Romans, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote to those individuals in Rome and said, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." A woman who was a servant who served. And we are to be servants of Christ and servants of one another in the church. And women are included in that, but within their permitted boundaries. And of course, lastly, we're not asking or looking at whether a woman can correct a man in humility. We see that occur in Acts the 18th chapter, and in verses 24 through 28. We had the preacher Apollos, who did not yet know the full gospel of Christ, and he was preaching boldly. And there was an individual by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, who saw what he was doing in verse 26, that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Priscilla had a part to play in that explanation, in that teaching, in that correction of Apollos, but we would have to say and affirm that that was done within the permission given her in Scripture, within her role, maintaining humility and not having authority over the man Apollos, but humbly correcting him. And so when we go through this and those questions come up in our minds, we have to cast them aside because that's not the argument being made. And that's, of course, not something that Scripture teaches against. And we would never affirm that to be the case. We need to look at what the argument truly is and what truly is under consideration. And that is simply, as the title of the lesson illustrated, are women preachers authorized by Christ? Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration and tells those brethren in Colossae that whatever you do in word or deed, voice and action. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is by His authority. A delegate is sent from a kingdom to a land and speaks in the name of the king by His authority because it has been permitted him by the king. And so we are to speak and act in the name of Jesus, whatever He has permitted, whatever He has authorized. And this is the whole purpose of Scripture, the whole basis of Scripture. If we approach Scripture with the mindset of doing what we want to do and not following everything Christ told us to do and not saying everything Christ has told us to say, speaking as the oracles of God, if we do this, we contradict the whole benefit of Scripture and we receive no benefit ourselves. Nothing should be so sought after than to follow Christ's will to the letter and dwell within His commands. Only that is what benefits us, and only that is what glorifies Him and pleases Him. He said in John 8 and verse 31, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." A Christian is simply, by definition, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. That is only true if that individual is following what Christ said, is abiding in His word. And those who claim to want to follow Christ, who want to be a good Christian and contend that women preachers are allowed and are okay, despite what Scripture will say, are in fact not wanting to be what they claim they want to be in following Christ. And in fact, in God's Word, in 1 Timothy the second chapter and in verse 11, we have instruction in this matter. The Apostle Paul writes to the contrary of the concept of a woman preacher. When he says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Women are to remain in submissive roles. Why? Because that's how, as we'll get into later tonight, they were created. And that's the position they were created for. Women aren't permitted to have authority or to teach over a man. That would contradict Christ's word, and that would become sinful. We don't want to sin. We don't want to contradict Christ's word. But there comes a question, and in fact is an argument for women preachers, that Christ did not write 1 Timothy. Christ did not write 2 Timothy. In fact, Christ did not write any of the New Testament or the Old Testament. And so, of course, that argument would be invalid and irrelevant. But they will say that since 1 Timothy was written by Paul and it is not Christ's words, that this does not apply today and certainly does not apply in this society. But I want to look at that and consider that this morning. Paul's writing, where did it come from? What is it? Is it truth? Is it something that was arbitrary? Is it something that was opinionated, conjured up in Paul's mind according to his own experiences, intellect, and his own opinion on the matter? Some individuals will argue that his subject material regarding women is completely and totally biased because Paul was a bachelor who was a chauvinistic individual with regard to those times and that culture. The Apostle Paul, they say, was not an individual who liked women. He was a misogynist. That Paul despised women, and if he didn't hate them, he had a great aversion for them. But it is interesting that as they say that, Paul writes in other places about the value of a woman and about how beneficial women are, just like he wrote to the church in Rome. He commends Phoebe, the sister in Christ, to them, a servant of the Lord. And so it would be illogical to say that the Apostle Paul hates women when in fact he values them and commends them elsewhere in his writings. If we're going to take one part of his writing to be true, don't we have to take all of his writing to be true? Otherwise, who can discern between what is false and what is true? But individuals will reject this mere concept, this one area that the Apostle Paul says women are not to teach or have authority over a man. That doesn't sound right to me, so it must be false, and it must be because Paul hated women. We don't see that with regard to the scripture and his writings and exactly what Paul was as an apostle. Apostle being one who is sent by someone else, a delegate, one having authority, one representing an authority, an ambassador of Christ. When Paul spoke, he spoke representing Christ. When Paul acted, he acted representing Christ. When Paul went and preached, he was preaching representing Christ. In Acts, the first chapter, and in verse 8, we have one of the things in which the apostles were appointed to do. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to them before his ascension into heaven that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They were to witness the resurrected Christ, to become apostles, and in fact, because that was a requirement, there was action regarding that fact in their ministry as apostles. They were witnesses to the resurrection. If an individual did not see the resurrection themselves, the only way to have that confirmed is with an eyewitness testimony. And so they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Christ being necessary, for if Christ is not risen, then we have no hope. Our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse 18, Jesus was commissioning his apostles, his disciples, to go out and teach. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The apostles and what they wrote, what they preached, what they taught were things that God, that Christ had commanded them, not only to observe, but to teach. He is with them. And he has all authority. He sent them out. They are ambassadors of his. They are delegates. They possess authority within themselves given by Christ himself. And that is in fact true, that they did not usurp this position. The apostle Paul did not take the place of apostleship illegally or against Christ's will, against God's will. He was not an imposter, as in fact many were saying in the first century, because he was one born out of due time. He was chosen by Christ after the church had began. In Acts, the 9th chapter, when Christ appeared to him, he became a witness of the resurrected Christ, and Christ had told Ananias that he had chosen Paul to be a witness and a teacher of the Gentiles, to be an ambassador of his, a representative of his. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, and in verse 1, Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't his own will, it was God's will which made Paul an apostle. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 7, Paul is writing and he says, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we may go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so we have Peter, an understood apostle, individuals who will read and accept his words in 1st and 2nd Peter as the words of God. He is an inspired writer. He is an apostle of Jesus. Understood Paul to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice, they perceived that the grace that had been given to him was in fact given to him by Christ. The grace there, considering the favor of Jesus on Paul specifically to be an ambassador of his. Something he did not earn, something he could not take, but something given to him, something appointed to him. And so just like Peter and the rest of the apostles were ambassadors of Christ, the apostle Paul was. In fact, Peter in his second epistle recognizes Paul's writings as scripture. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 15, He says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him. Given him by who? Given him by Christ, by God. He has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. In the same breath, Paul's writings are added and combined with the rest of the scriptures and recognized as scripture, as the word of God. In the third chapter earlier, of the third chapter in 2 Peter and in verse 2, Peter writes that he may stir up their pure minds by way of reminder in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, understood by his audience to be inspired, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, Paul being an apostle. And so not only did he understand and recognize the apostle Paul's writing to be scripture, but in the same breath, he put together the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, who were the mouthpieces of God. And he combined them on the same plane as the prophet or as the apostles in their doctrine of their commandments. And we know in the first chapter what he said about prophecy, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we combine all of this together and recognize that the Apostle Paul, when he says that women are not permitted to teach over men, are not permitted to have authority over men, are to be silent in the church, that he's not saying that, God is saying that, Christ is saying that. We need to understand what we're saying and claiming when we say that the Apostle Paul's message concerning that topic is illegitimate and not relevant to the times. In Galatians, the first chapter in verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes this argument and coming after saying that if anyone brought a gospel that differed from that which he brought to them, let him be accursed. He says, I make known to you, Galatians 1 and verse 11, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul didn't even learn this. No one taught him this. It was a miraculous understanding given to him instantaneously when Christ gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth, which we'll talk about. He went from not knowing anything about Christ's full doctrine to knowing everything because it was revealed to him. He is an inspired writer. Another misogynist did not teach Paul, making him a misogynist. He isn't a misogynist. He's an apostle of Christ, a representative of Christ. Notice even in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, just like we did this morning. And the Apostle Paul mentions this in part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this was instituted, as we read this morning before the Lord's Supper, that it was in that upper room which it was instituted after the Passover feast, and Christ was with those individuals who were apostles at that time. Paul didn't become an apostle until years later in Acts chapter 9. When the Lord appointed him. Yet in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. He goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. How did he receive it if he wasn't there? By revelation of Jesus Christ. The things he speaks, the things he writes, the things he affirms and commands are in fact Christ commanding those things, not merely the man Paul. How did this occur? What is the revelation? Well, John explains in his gospel about the revelation and the inspiration of the Spirit to the apostles that was promised by God, by Christ. In that commission, in Matthew the 28th chapter, we remember that Jesus, after saying, go make disciples, teach them the things I have commanded you, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Without the proper context and understanding of Scripture, that verse might seem illogical as Jesus, moments later, ascended into heaven and was not with them anymore, how would he remain with those chosen 11, eventually 12? How would he be with them even to the end? John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus is addressing his disciples. And he says to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you." He is with them always. He will not leave them. How? He will give them the spirit of what? The spirit of opinion, the spirit of the times and the culture, or the spirit of truth, which truth never changes. Truth remains the same. In the 16th chapter of that same gospel, John chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he," that same individual, that same person, the Spirit of truth, "has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me." Why? How do you glorify God? How do you glorify Christ? "He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." When an individual seeks to glorify God by preaching the gospel or contending for the faith, and what they contend for is that women preachers are good and wholesome and authorized by Scripture, they're not glorifying God, because you can only glorify God by taking what is His and declaring it. Cannot declare what is a perversion of Christ's gospel and expect to please Him and glorify Him. It says, "All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you." You take something that is Christ's, and it's still His, it's always His, and He's giving it to the apostles, and they're taking something that is Christ's and giving it to the world. It is still Christ's. No matter that it was in their possession and came out of their mouths, it was Christ's doctrine, His gospel. And so when Paul spoke, according to this revelation and inspiration, he took what was Christ that was given to him, and he gave it to the world. And part of that gospel is that women are to remain in submissive roles, and they are not to teach or have authority over a man. Thus he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Notice lastly, with regard to this context of John, in chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, and in verse 15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Again, it was not usurped, they were chosen, "and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Notice, if the world hates you, know that it hated me, or hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Notice here, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Why? Because their word is the word of Christ, given to them by revelation. Individuals who reject this concept and doctrine and simply the nature of creation and order, of women being in submissive roles, they're not rejecting the man Paul. They're not rejecting me as an individual who will teach the truth on this matter. They're rejecting the Christ who died on the cross for their sins. Not a man, the Son of God who came in the flesh to redeem mankind. The person they contend and say they love so much and appreciate so much. They're rejecting him. They're hating him. Not the individual who's teaching. We need to understand the severity of such a decision to follow what the world says because it pleases us, when in fact what we're doing is rejecting the one who died for us. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, a context we'll look at more this evening, that discusses this concept of women keeping silent in the churches. Immediately after, he says that. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you, Paul writes, are the commandments of the Lord. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not the culture of the time. It's what Christ said. And what Christ said sticks. So what we need to do is make a decision. Come to a conclusion that either all of Paul's writings are inspired, and thus we take them as a whole, and we apply them to each and every facet of our lives in which it applies to, or we contend that one part is true and one part is not true, which in fact makes nothing true that he writes, and therefore reject everything that he says. And if in fact the Apostle Paul, who was understood by the other apostles to be an apostle himself, to be speaking the words of Christ, if he is not true, then none of the other apostles are true. And you know what makes up the New Testament? The writing of apostles and the inspired men that were appointed to write God's will down for us. If we reject this concept of the gospel of Christ, then we can't accept any other concept of the gospel of Christ. What are we doing? What are we following? I know the things this morning did not pertain to the milk of the word, but we do want to mention that in the invitation. If you are here this morning, this same gospel of Christ, which talks about this truth concerning the role of women, it talks about the truth and the steps to salvation for your souls. You must hear this word and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Obey this word, repenting of your sins, turning to Christ, confessing that He is in fact the Son of God, and being baptized into His body, because that is the place of forgiveness and of salvation, of hope. If you have not done that and taken those steps, we want to give you the opportunity to this morning. And if you have taken those steps, but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, if there's anything that we can do to assist you this morning, spiritually, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.